The Lord God Almighty always insists on being God. He'll never give it up. And He's going to make you acknowledge one of these days, sooner or later, that that's exactly the way it ought to be. He's God. He intrudes into the lives and affairs of men and women. He insists that men and women obey Him. When God saves sinners, what He does in the conversion of a sinner is just this. By the revelation of Jesus Christ the Lord in His saving glory, He causes that sinner whose heart by nature hates God, that sinner whose heart is enmity against God, to be reconciled to Him, bow down to Him as Lord, and makes him tickled to death that He is. Makes him happy that He's the Lord. Sooner or later, you're going to bow down to Him. Sooner or later, you're going to throw up your hands before His throne. Sooner or later, you're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that it's right for Him to be Lord, that everything He does is right. You're going to shut your mouth. You're going to quit arguing and fussing with God. You're going to quit arguing and fussing with what God does or what God requires. And you're going to bow down and say, that's right. He's God. He's God, sooner or later. Oh, I pray that He'll make you bow down today and reconcile your rebel heart to Him. If He leaves you to yourself, as He casts you into hell, He's going to make you bow down to Him. And you'll continue to hate Him and continue to despise Him. And continue to curse Him. But you'll say, He's God! And I can't stop it. I can't stop it. I tried, but I can't. I hate Him, but He's God. I don't want Him, but He's God. I'm damned, and it's right, but He's God. And He's right to be God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the love of Christ that constrains us, be ye reconciled to God. Here in Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord God shows Himself as God who knew that the children of Israel, like us, were but dust, easily blown here and there, easily swayed, easily prone to every abominable imagination, easily prone and susceptible to every form of idolatry, and quick to embrace the traditions, customs, and habits of the world around them, all because of two things, basically. Because of the weakness of their flesh, their sinful lust, and because they, like us, love the approval of men. We like to be accepted, don't we? We like to be, everybody wants to be in the majority. Everybody really wants to be just like everybody else. Everybody does. Now we all like to, you know, strut and swell our chest and pull back our chins and say, I'm not like everybody else. I'm my own man. I'm free thinking. I'm not swayed by the opinions of others. I'm independent, and I don't follow the crowd. I set my own way. Well, that's the puffings of our vain imagination. That's not fact. Every one of us are easily swayed by other people. Every one of us. Every one of us easily blown about from here to there. We are more easily swayed by the opinions and the approval and the applause and the acceptance of men than the seeds of a dandelion are carried away with the wind. As a matter of fact, I was in the store one day a few years ago buying some seed. This fellow was looking for some weed killer for dandelions, and he said, and he's a fairly old man. You do learn a few things after you've been around a while. He said, you know, I told my wife, if there was just one woman on the block who had those dandelions in her yard, every woman in the neighborhood would be wondering where she could buy some. Everybody would, oh, she's got dandelions, I don't have any. Let's get some dandelions. We're swayed by people, circumstances. It was true of us before God saved us. Oh my God, it's still true. It is precisely this weakness of our depraved, sinful nature that necessitated Leviticus 18. In anticipation of the trials and temptations that his people Israel would face when they went into the land of Canaan. In anticipation of the temptations and trials they would face on the way there through this wilderness in which they wandered between Egypt and Canaan. The Lord God gives instruction and strict commandments to his people, commanding them specifically. Now listen carefully. This is what it's about. He says, don't you practice or participate in the abominable customs of the nations. Verse 30. Calls them the abominable customs. He calls them elsewhere in this chapter abominable things. He says, don't you practice. Don't participate in. Don't give any credibility to or express any toleration for those things you learned while you were in Egypt and those things that you're going to continually observe after you've come into Canaan. The subject of the chapter is these abominable customs. The customs of men and women who don't know our God. And here the Lord teaches us that we must stoutly refuse to walk in the ways of the world and walk in His way. We must stoutly refuse to do the doings, as He calls them, of the world, and do His judgments and keep His ordinances. Now remember, the law was given to Israel alone. The things recorded in this 18th chapter of Leviticus were never given to any Gentile nation. Never were. Never were. God declares that the works, the doings, and the religion, both of the Egyptians and of the Canaanites, the works, the doings, and the religion of all the Gentile world, He declares, to be horrid wickedness. But He never gave them the law. He never said it before them. He said, now what they're doing is abominable. It's abhorrent. It's evil. It's wicked. It's ungodly. But He left them alone. And He gave His law only to Israel. How come? Why is that? The reason ought to be fairly obvious. These statutes, even the statutes we're going to read in these 30 verses this morning, in Leviticus 18, were given to show us our sin, to point us to Christ our Lord and Redeemer. They are statutes of divine worship given to God's covenant people, based upon covenant relationships and motivated by covenant mercy and covenant grace. As we read through these verses, We see God doing something that we just really hate. God steps into a man's life, steps into his family, steps into his bedroom, and says, this is how you live. This is what you do. And we hate it. Nothing we hate like someone stepping into our private affairs and telling us how to run our private affairs. There's nothing we hate like someone stepping into our families and telling us how to treat our children, how to treat our wives, how to treat our husbands. Nothing we I will rule my house the way I will. Good American, Southern American, good Kentucky way of doing things. My way is the only way. That's the way men always live, unless God stops them. But if God ever saves you, He's going to make you tickle to death to run your life. You'll be tickled to death for Him to run your life. I was looking these things over this morning. I've been working on this message for a long time. I spent a lot of time with it. I'll try to give you a very brief digest of it. But I was looking over my notes this morning and remembered something happened just before God saved me. A bunch of us were standing out at the Triangle, hanging out in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where folks hung out to try their best to get in trouble. And I visited there often. The boy I went to school with just a few weeks earlier had been in a severe automobile accident. Some folks were killed. He, by all accounts, miraculously escaped with hardly a scratch. And he was the only one who did. And some ambulance-chasing preacher got hold of him and talked him into making a profession of faith. I know the preacher well. I saw him out there at the Triangle on Friday or Saturday night. He was just about so drunk he couldn't stand up. And someone said to him, "Ronnie, I thought you got religion." He said, "I did. But that ain't going to keep me from doing what I want to. They ain't going to keep me from having a good time." And that's exactly the attitude of the religion of this world. I'll give God a tip on Sunday morning. I'll give Him a little piece of my money now and then. I'll say my prayers. I'll read my Bible. But I'm going to do what I want to. Not with God Almighty, you're not. Oh, no. Not with God Almighty, you're not. Our Heavenly Father now silences any possible objection that His people might have to His intrusion upon their lives in the most tender, loving manner possible. Six times in these verses, the Lord God says, "I'm the Lord, Jehovah, your God. I am your Redeemer, your Savior, your God." Now what I'm calling on you to do, what I'm calling on you to practice, what I'm calling on you to observe, that which I put upon you this day, that which I require of you, I require upon the basis of this fact. I loved you. I chose you. I redeemed you. I called you. I saved you. I hold you in the palm of my hand. I proved my love for you. Now you walk before me and trust me. What higher motive could there be? When Faith was a little girl, I'd sometimes require her to do things or not do things and refuse to explain. "Well, but children have rights too. I wish somebody would shoot the fellow who first said that. They're human beings too. Children have the right to do what they're told." That's exactly right. And if you children don't like it, see me after service and I'll say it again. Children have the right to do what they're told. And if mama and daddy want to, if mama and daddy deem it wise to, if mama and daddy think it's best to, they'll tell you why. But that's always up to mom and dad. That's always up to mom and dad. How come? Why should you ask that? I love that girl. I fed her. I clothed her. I've given her my life. I'm sure she has in her adulthood. I don't remember. I don't remember to this day her ever asking me why I do something or why I require anything. Don't ever remember asking it. I often explain. I often tell her now. But when she was growing up, if she'd asked why, she would have remembered asking. I'll guarantee you. How come? Because I love her. And it's not her prerogative to ask why. Now listen to me, sons and daughters of God Almighty. It is not our right to ask why. Did you hear me? It is not our right to ask why. It is ours to bow and nothing else. That's all. All right, let's read these verses together and see what God teaches. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now the first thing our Lord does here is he commands us to strictly and conscientiously avoid the deeds and ordinances of both the Canaanites and the Egyptians. In doing so, it's obvious that the Lord is demanding here that as his people we must constantly guard against the horrid tendency of our heart's lust to yield to the corrupt ways, that is the doings, and the corrupt religion, that is the statutes and ordinances of this world. He speaks specifically of the Egyptians where you were, and the Canaanites where you're going. Because we have a constant struggle. Unlearning and putting down and mortifying and saying no to all the evil we learned before we were converted by God's grace. It was the evil of our flesh, the evil of the world, the ways of the world. And the evil that we continue to learn after God saves us as we walk in the midst of a lost religious world. Because our heart's lust are ever inclined to the evil and never to the good. Did you hear that? We are always inclined by nature to the evil and never to the good. Never. No exception. Oh, but no exceptions. Read this book. You'll see it in a minute. We are to observe God's ordinances, God's statutes. We are to live by the rule of God's word. Now watch this. The Lord God here says, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Now why don't, does that mean if a man that tries real hard to obey God's law, he can have eternal life by the law? No, of course not. It does mean this. If you and I worship God in the way he reveals in his word, in the way of his ordinances, his statutes, and his judgments, that is to say, if we worship God trusting Jesus Christ alone as our only Lord and Savior, then we will live by his law and according to perfect righteousness. He gives it to us because we offer to God all that he demands. That's exactly the meaning of 1 John 3. That's exactly the meaning of Romans 3:31. We fulfill the law by faith in Christ. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I read a passage this morning to you as we opened the service. Lord, look down from heaven, from thy throne, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel, because we have not sinned. How can that be? How can that be? A man or woman who believes on Christ comes to him confessing his sin, confessing his sin, confessing his sin,
ripping open his heart, acknowledging, God, this is what I have, nothing but corruption and sin. And confessing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has so thoroughly put away my sin by his blood, that here I stand before you on holy ground as a holy man who's never sinned. Now, God can bless me. Now, God can bless me. And he can't upon any other grounds. Now, beginning at verse 6, the Lord starts to get real personal. Oh, boy, does he get personal. Look at it with me. Follow me through the book. Verses 6 through 19, the Lord prohibits a horrid, horrid evil called incest. He says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness, because I'm God. Because I'm God. Now, I won't read the rest of the verses there, but they go on to tell us who these are with whom we must not commit incest. The Lord here expressly forbids the incestuous unions, whether in marriage or in fornication, of parents and children, of step-parents and step-children, of siblings, of step-siblings, of aunts and uncles with nieces and nephews, of cousins, even with step-cousins, or with those who were once our in-laws. He absolutely forbids this thing. He calls it incest. Now, what is it? What is it? Certainly included are those more horrible things of pedophilia we see on the news every day in our society. What is it, this incest? What makes it such a horrible thing? It's destructive to society. It's destructive to the family stability. But you see, incest is physically, it's the betrayal of trust. It's the betrayal of the closeness of a union in which there ought to be absolute trust, absolute confidence, absolute freedom. Constantly in these verses, the Lord speaks of it as uncovering the nakedness of one or another. Spiritually, then, there's something said here. You remember Ham uncovered Noah's nakedness. Incest, as it applies spiritually, is the betrayal of trust. The betrayal of a close relationship in which there ought to be absolute freedom and confidence. That's the way of Ham. Don't you walk after the way of the Egyptians and the Canaanites. The Lord here requires that we, rather than betraying, rather than abusing, rather than hurting those around us, love your brethren, honor your brethren, honor them and serve them, and say no to your lust. No matter how much you think this must be done, how much you think I've got to have my sister, I've got to have my brother, I've got to have my way. So I'll say what I want to about you. You bite your tongue and control your passions for God's honor, for God's honor. In these verses, polygamy obviously was tolerated. But our Lord tells us it was because of the hardness of man's heart. A man was forbidden to marry sisters like Laban forced upon Jacob, marrying Rachel and Leah, lest they vex one another as Leah did Rachel and Rachel did Leah. The temporary considerations were allowed. You'll remember, of course, Cain and Abel married their sisters. Abraham married his sister-in-law. Noah's grandsons, certainly must have married their sisters. But God Almighty makes these laws for the stability of family. For the stability of family. He says, this is how you to behave at home. With trust, with confidence, with mutual respect, with mutual love, with tender care. This is how you behave at home. This is how you behave in my kingdom. With love, with trust, with confidence, with mutual respect, with mutual care, with mutual tenderness. And then in verse 19, these things the Lord calls horrid wickedness. The Lord puts a check even on lawful intercourse between a man and his wife. There are times when a man must not come near his wife simply because God says so. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 22, the Lord speaks of this transgression of the law as being one of the marks of Israel's great corruptions. Why on earth is this? Why can it possibly be wrong for me at some time to come near to that woman to whom I'm married, with whom I sleep every night I'm in my house? Why can that be wrong? Because God said so. Because God said so. Now, I'm not suggesting that law is something under which God's people live in this day, but I am saying the principle is this. Every sensual feeling, every carnal desire, every carnal passion, be it good or evil. Did you hear me? The totality of our lives, Larry Chris, are to be subordinate to the will and glory of our God. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Our lives are his. Now either we are willingly his, or we are as lost as any reprobate, hottentot in the barbaric cannibalistic tribes of New Guinea. I don't care how religious we are. I don't care what we say we know. In verse 20, the Lord forbids adultery. In verse 21, right in the middle of incest and adultery and homosexuality and bestiality, the Lord puts idolatry. How come? Because idolatry is the root and cause of it all. Adam went astray in the garden because he worshipped his wife. Idolatry. Worshipped his own will. Idolatry. Determined to have his own way. Idolatry. And we've been going down ever since. Read the first chapter of Romans. Because men would not worship God as God, but rather they worshipped him and worshipped and served the creature more than God, more than the Creator. And worship the creature as God, because men set up another God. God gives them over to their vain imaginations to perform horrid things. And in verse 22, he forbids not only his prohibition to that horrid beastly, vile, abominable, cursed, filthy thing called homosexuality. I hope I said that clearly enough that everybody understands what I mean. Vile, contemptible, something not, oh, this is a private matter between adults. To hell it is. It's destructive to all of society. Destructive to the glory of God. Destructive to the well-being of man. And it spawns bestiality. Verse 23. The result of these horrid wickednesses is, God says in verses 24 through 28, I'll spew you out of the land. Into hell. In divine judgment, you see, God leads men to their own way. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do what I want to. This is how I want to live. This is how I want to act. This is what I want to do with myself, my time, my energy, my thoughts, my life, my wife, my children, my home, my job. This is what I want to do. This is mine. All right. You want it? You can have it. You can have it. Yes, sir. You can have it. Oh, I pray God won't let you have it. Oh, God, don't leave this people to their way. Oh my God, don't leave me to my way. When God leaves you to your way, He's left you for hell. If we would follow the way of the wicked, then the earth will at last spew us out into hell. And everything in this world, everything. I'm blessed with such a blessed hope. Oh, thank God for it. But if I live after my way, that dear lady, every relationship, every experience, that darling child, that blessed son-in-law, those two precious grandchildren, there'll be everlasting damnation to me. There'll be an everlasting torment. Do you hear me? Oh, God, help you to hear me. I don't have any idea what hell is, but I know this. I know this. In hell, everything that men have experienced in life shall be their everlasting torment. Everything. Everything. The earth will spew you out into eternity. Vomit you out as unfit inhabitants for God's earth. Pastor, what on earth is God teaching us here? Number one, He's God. He's God. He alone has the right to be God. And He always exercises that right. He is the one, because He is God, who has the absolute right to rule both you and me. He has the absolute right, just because He's our Creator, to control our thoughts and our deeds, to save us or to damn us, to kill us or to give us life. He says, is it not right? Is it not lawful for me to do with my own what I will? Yes, sir. He's God. More than that. Because He's God, He's the only one who has the right and the ability to determine that which is good and that which is evil. He's the only one. He's the only one. Well, Congress has gotten together and they've decided that it's all right for men to be queers. Don't matter what Congress does. Well, the schools have gotten together and they've decided, the educators have, that it's all right for men and women to shack up and live like beasts. That's all right. And the religious world says, well, we can't fight the tide. I got a letter from a theologian some time ago in another country. He said, it was right before our daughter got married. Faith and Doug got married. He said, I'm so glad to see them get married. He said, in our country, even Christians live together and try it for a while. I wrote him back. I said, in America and in your country, not Christians. Religious reprobates, but not Christians. Oh, but society says it's okay. The church can't fight that. The church can't fight that. God determines what's right. What makes it right for a man and woman to enjoy the privileges of marriage as husband and wife, and evil for a fellow to do it with a prostitute? What's the difference? God said one's right and other's evil. That's what the difference is. It's exactly right. He said, behold, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And it doesn't matter whether you have, I have your approval or not. It doesn't matter whether you think it's right or not. It doesn't matter whether society consents or not. It doesn't matter what the trend of the day is or not. Oh, but Daddy, everybody's going to hell. You want to join them? It's exactly right. Faith and Shelby learned a long time ago, don't ever say to me, well, they don't wear that anymore. Get me two of them. They put my Lord on the cross, and I ain't going to hell with them. Did you hear me? The world is always wrong. The majority is always wrong. The tide of opinion is always wrong. The views of the most enlightened of society are always wrong. God alone determines what's right. Number two, the Word of God and the Word of God alone is our rule of life. God says, you keep my ordinances. I don't care what my forefathers said. I just don't care. Right. If they said something good, that's great. But if they said something bad, let's throw it away. Our fathers sinned. That's what Daniel said, isn't it? Time we recognize the same thing. But we've got these documents. Burn them. We've been in this tradition. Your tradition will take you to hell. This book alone is profitable for our learning. To give us instruction, and wisdom, and knowledge, to furnish us unto every good work. Number three. Oh, how thoroughly corrupt is the cesspool of iniquity in our hearts. How often we say, I don't see how man could do that. I don't understand how he could do that. The Lord God who knows the heart, even the heart of His chosen, redeemed, and called people, anticipates that they will be tempted in the land of their possession by the tide of opinion around them. And by the agreement of their flesh with that opinion. To every abomination imaginable. And yet, He says, I am the Lord. Jehovah, your Redeemer, your God. I loved you. I chose you. I put my name on you. I redeemed you. I've called you by my name, by my grace. I've made you my own peculiar people. I'm your God. I'm your God. Now, since I'm your God, like I'm not the God of any other people, since I loved you and chose you and redeemed you and called you, you who are unfit for the earth, much less for heaven, except by my grace. This is what I demand of you.
bow to me as your God. Surrender to me everything. 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 Believe me. Honor me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify me in your body and in your spirit and mine. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for my glory and the Lord your God. Now, I set before you today blessing and cursing, good and evil. Here's a decisive day. The Lord God brings Israel right up to the borders of Canaan, across Jordan, and he sets over here Ebal, works, law, corruption, evil. And here you set this altar of stones, whole stones, and write out the commandment of God with all its hardness. And over here is Gerizim, grace, mercy, and blessing. And down here, between cursedness and blessedness, is the Ark of God. Christ the Lord. And upon this basis, I call on you now to take sides with God. All the law of God says cursing. And that's right. My God, I'm fit for hell and nothing else. The blood of Christ admits this cursed sinner through the valley into this land of blessedness. And bless God, faith says, that's right. That's right. God's blessing is mine rightfully because of Christ. And God's curse is right. If you refuse to walk in his way, trust his son. Amen.